Let's turn to the word of God, which is not quiet, but loud and bold. You then, my children, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul is picking up one of the great themes of Scripture, the theme for faithful perseverance. Faithful perseverance and waiting for the realization of the hope that is laid up before us as Christians. The immediate context of this is Paul's own life. He is a great example to us, is he not, of perseverance. When he's writing this particular letter, he is in prison. He is facing imminent death. He is certainly suffering for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he is full of joy and hope, and he is persevering. He is persevering in the faith. And he reminds us that no matter what the difficulties, no matter what obstacles we face in the faith, Christianity is at its heart one of love and joy and hope. It is something filled with love and joy and hope. These are Paul's great triad that he uses time and time again: faith, hope, and love. And Paul here exhorts us to continue, to persevere in the faith, even as Christ himself persevered in the faith. Now, Paul has to do this because there are times clearly where, as believers, we must keep watch. We are called to be vigilant. We are called to be faithful. And some of you maybe this year already have been tested. Tested as to your faith to see whether you will persevere, to see whether you will continue to follow and follow on after the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may be long in the fight and you have been struggling for many, many years and there have been many difficulties. And maybe you're weighed down by those difficulties. Well, the word here to us is persevere. Persevere in the faith, looking to the hope that is to be realized. Now, as we continue in this particular sermon, we are going to look at two particular parts. There's the first part where we're going to talk about how Paul wants us to persevere. If you want to put in doctrinal terms, the theology of perseverance, the theology of perseverance. And then the second part of the sermon we'll be dividing up in Paul's three illustrations, that is the soldier, the farmer, and the athlete. Paul uses three very common illustrations of the day, the soldier, the farmer, and the athlete, to drive home this teaching. So let's look at the doctrinal part first. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Other versions have slightly different wordings. Be strong in the grace. This is a call, is it not? It's a call directed immediately to Timothy, and it's a call directed to us, that we are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's an imperative. It's a command. Timothy, be strong. You, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do not let other things get in the way, Timothy. Do not let other things distract you, Timothy. Put first things first, he would say to us. And it's a reminder to us that in our theology and in our teaching, we're not merely shadow boxing, we're not merely sparring, we're not just training. This is a reality. It's a reality that we, as those who are Christ's, are involved in a battle. And we have responsibilities. We thank God for his sovereignty and his power and his grace and his strength. But it's a reminder to us that we have responsibilities, and there are callings, and there are commandments. And the seriousness, if you like, of these commandments can be seen from Paul's illustrations. To a soldier, as to a soldier, he says, be strong. Soldier involved in a fight, in a battle. As to a farmer, he says, persevere, persevere. One of my students is in Kenya, and I was there last year. And I was talking to him, and the rains hadn't come, and we were discussing this. He said, well, the first rains haven't come. We're hoping the second rains will come and save the crops, because if it isn't, that's my food for the next year, gone. And we were talking about it, the reality of what God is calling us to do. So that's the first part. Paul stresses the reality. Be strong. Act. The responsibility is yours, Timothy. The responsibility, as he speaks to us, is the same. Act, be strong. And then he says, secondly, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. By the grace, or in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here's one of the mysteries of Scripture, isn't it? On the one hand, it exhorts us and it says, be strong. Be engaged. Do the things that you need to do. On the other hand, it says there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be strong, not through our own works, nor through our own efforts, but we are to be strong in Him. And there's that beautiful balance, because maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I didn't need to hear somebody say, be strong. I'm struggling. I'm full of difficulties. I could list the following problems to you. I don't need somebody to say, be strong. See, one of the kindest things anybody ever said to me once, I was struggling. It's a long story, but there'd been about a year or 18 months over something. And I spoke to a friend of mine who was a minister, and I said, you know, I don't think I can believe anymore. I just don't think I can believe anymore. And he turned to me and he said, you might not, but I can. And I will pray for you that your faith does not fail. That was one of the kindest things I think anybody has ever said to me. And in the same way, you may be saying now, I don't need you to tell me to be strong because I'm struggling. But the news is we are to be strong not in our own strength, but we are to be strong in the grace, in the strength that is in Christ Jesus. For without him, we can do nothing. Other alternatives make the point. Let God make you strong. Allow God to strengthen you. It's actually a passive verb in the original. The source of the strength by which we will endure is not in Timothy. It's not in you. It's in and given in Christ Jesus. It's given in Christ Jesus. We're not called here to be strong and self-sufficient and to overcome in our own strength. We are called to overcome in his strength. We're not called to be further burdened if we are burdened. We are called to come to Christ and his grace that will help us. And it's an ongoing call. It's not an initial call and then we stop. It's not something that we're strengthened once and now we're strengthened, we can continue. It's a daily, it's a constant call. Because our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ is a constant relationship, isn't it? It's a daily walking with our Lord Jesus Christ. And our grace is found in him, and our grace is enjoyed in him as we live with him. As we turn to him, as we pray to him, as we call upon him, as we sing to him, as our thoughts turn towards him. It's not a deposit. Because deposits run out, don't they? But a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of riding through large tracts of America, North America, and parts of Canada just before I came here motorcycling. And one part we were in, we were traveling, and I knew how far we had to go. And I looked down and I checked how far we'd been. And I did the math because I had to move from mileage to kilometers. And I realized I didn't have enough in the tank. It wasn't enough in the tank. The tank was going to run out at some point. And it was a large part of Colorado, and there was nothing there. Thankfully, we went round a corner, down a dip, and there was a gas station. And the very first gas station, I pulled into the gas station. I'm going to fill up. I want to make sure I get to where I'm going to go. But that's a sort of deposit idea. But this is not the way that Christ does. Christ feeds us. And our living relationship is what makes us strong day by day. See, what Paul really is saying to Timothy is nothing new. This is not a new thing. How do I persevere? What do I need to know about persevering? No, it's nothing new. It's the basic relationship that you have with Christ. Feed it. Nurture it, Timothy. Come to him, and you will persevere in him. Christ calls us to do this. He bids us come. Let me give you a quote by A.A. Hodge. He says, "The true doctrine of salvation is not that salvation is certain if we have once believed, but that perseverance in holiness is certain." Persevering in holiness is certain once we've believed. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He's not saying, Timothy, don't worry, it's certain, it's done. It is done. You will persevere, or you will get there, but you will get there through perseverance in holiness. Perseverance in holiness. So that's the theology. Paul starts by saying to Timothy, be strong by the grace of God, or the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he says to us, be strong, brethren, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you find it burdensome, if you find this harsh, you're not thinking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think, well, I'm fine, I don't need it, you're not thinking about the exhortation. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul gives us three illustrations, doesn't he, from the text. He talks about the soldier, as I said. He talks about the athlete, and he talks about the farmer. As I said, these were common at the day. Remember, this is Roman times. There are Roman soldiers all over keeping the Pax Romana, keeping the peace of Rome. And so this would have been very common. You would have looked out almost anywhere and you would have seen a soldier. And of course, the athlete, there were the Olympic Games. There were other smaller games. We know the Olympics, but there were other smaller games all over. And of course, this was an agrarian society, so there was a farmer. And he says then, let's look at the soldier. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul likes this illustration of a soldier. It comes up time and time again. It's where we get the idea that the church is the church militant. She is called to a holy warfare, not with gun and not with bullet, but by the power of the Spirit. As Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. But it includes things like discipline, doesn't it? It includes strife. It includes struggle. It includes warfare. It's part of the image. And the first thing Paul says about this soldier is share in the sufferings of the soldier. It's one of the mark of a soldier that he's prepared to live in a certain way that serves the cause. The soldier goes into battle. He knows the risks. And yet he undergoes those risks for the sake of his commander and the greater goal. This is no different from our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, who talks about counting the cost. Counting the cost before we begin a building project. Are we soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ? We'd be horrified, wouldn't we, if we had the situation of a soldier who signed up and who took the money, and then when the battle came, he said, well, I'm off. Didn't really sign up for this. I liked the training, maybe, and I liked some of the things that I got to do, but now the battle's starting. I'm off. Sometimes with us, isn't it, it's guard duty time, and sometimes it's training time, and sometimes it's battle time, and the Christian life is like that. It's not battle all the time. It's not guard duty all the time. It's not seemingly standing still for a lot of the time on parade. There are different phases, but there certainly is a time here, because this is what Paul says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. That's what Paul is thinking on. I've mentioned this already, but there is suffering, isn't there? And there are difficulties. These things are to be overcome. And one of the great things that we have here, he says, share in the suffering. You are not alone. One of the great ways of overcoming difficulties is to remind ourselves that whatever the difficulty, whatever the trial, whatever the conflict, we are not alone. We're not alone. We walk with others who have walked the same way. Share, Paul says, in the suffering. I gave you an illustration of a man who took some of the burden of the suffering that I was going through at that particular time. And in a way, he shared in that burden. What a comfort it is to know that we are not suffering alone. Not suffering alone. We're to remember in our sufferings that no temptation is common to man. We are to remember in our sufferings that Christ is with us in our sufferings. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We are to remember that our brothers have been before us. Our brothers will come after us. And many walk with us at that time to encourage us, share. And in this respect, too, we are called to rejoice and pray for others as they suffer, wherever they may be. One of the ministries that you may embark upon is praying for the persecuted church. Praying for people. And it's very difficult, isn't it, when you're far away and there is no feedback. It's difficult, but pray for those who are persecuted, wherever they may be. So firstly, Paul says with the athletes, share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Then he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. There's a single-mindedness here that Paul is aiming at. Single-minded pursuit. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. This idea of entanglement is a great image. It's the image of the soldier, but instead of having everything neatly put away and his cloak neatly behind him, he's all wrapped up in it, and his cloak is wrapped up, and his sword is moved, and he can't run. And as he starts to move and as he starts to run and to be a soldier, he gets all tangled up and he falls down. This is the image of it. So what does the soldier have to do? Well, he's got to get everything in order, and he must remove and renounce everything that hinders his mission. In the same way, we are called, and Timothy is called, and we are called to be a good soldier of Christ. And although there are earthly matters that need to be dealt with and must be dealt with, that is part of our calling. We're called to be Christ in the area and in the community. We will not allow those things to interfere with us so that we cannot fulfill our duties to the Lord. We're not allow these things to interfere with us so that we can't, so we do not fulfill the one who has called us. That's that single-minded dedication. Yeah, it's an interesting thing, though, and it's just an observation, isn't it? Single-minded dedication, although it can be dangerous in certain circumstances, single-minded dedication is one of the prerequisites for excellence in almost anything, isn't it? If you want to do something, if you want to do something well, you've got to be single-minded about it. You've got to pursue something in a very single-minded way. And in the same way, we as believers are called to pursue whatever your calling is in a way that brings glory and honor to Christ and to the kingdom, in order that we might please the one who has enlisted us. Please the Lord Jesus Christ. We might bring fruit for him. That's the first illustration that Paul brings. Be strengthened so that you can fulfill the calling even as a soldier fulfills his calling. Second is that of an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Again, we see some discipline in the call. If you're an athlete, you've got to be disciplined. If you want to succeed, if you've got to train. If you don't sweat in training, you won't sweat when it matters. You've got to have discipline. I remember talking to some friends of mine. I used to kayak when I was younger, and I remember talking to some friends of mine, and I stopped when I was fairly young, but the group that I was with all carried on and were going for the Olympic Games. So I stopped and became old and slow, and eventually, you know, I'd come back and watch these guys and think, man, I used to be like that years ago, but I'm not anymore. And I was talking to one of the guys, and he was telling me about his training regime, and he went through his training regime, and I thought, wow, okay. And basically, he said, I train in order to get to the level that I can train so that I can compete. Right? I've got to work hard to get to a level that I can begin the training that I'm supposed to do. And he was reasonably successful. Now, there was one of his friends who was extremely talented but very lazy. And he wasn't quite so successful. You know, he just wasn't quite so. Was he more talented? Absolutely. Far more talented. But a little laziness, wasn't prepared to quite put in that extra couple of hours every day that he needed to put in. And it didn't quite work out in the same way. Now, it's a parable of the talents, isn't it? It's a parable of the talents to some degree. Some are in great talents, but we're all called to work and to persevere with the talents that you've been given. And they compete, as Paul says, according to the rules. If you don't compete according to the rules, you are disqualified. There are actually lots and very sophisticated rules in the Olympic Games, even as they are today. There's all sorts of things. In order to compete in those days, you had to be a true-born Greek. If you weren't a true-born Greek, they wouldn't let you in. You had to swear that you had committed to a certain amount of training because they didn't want to lower the standards. If you couldn't sign off, if you like, or whatever the equivalent was in those days, if you couldn't sign off on the training, they wouldn't let you compete. Then, of course, there was the final competition, where you had to compete according to the rules. And if you try to bend the rules, just like today, and if you try to do things which are contrary to the rules, you don't succeed, do you? You don't succeed. Well, in some ways, and I don't want to push this too far, this is the same as Christianity. We don't have to be born Greeks. We are Greeks, most of us Gentiles in that sense of the word. But we certainly need to be born again, don't we? We need to know Christ. Otherwise, all this talk of persevering, to what end? To have a living relationship with Christ, but you may not know him. You may not know him at all, so let me encourage you to come to him. And then, of course, we must train, as we've talked about, and then we must compete according to the rules. How often do we begin something and then think, well, I can take a shortcut here, or I can take a shortcut there. I can let certain large areas of my life not come under the jurisdiction of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet still feel like I'm running the race I'm supposed to be running. Isn't that a challenge that faces us? We are to compete according to the rules of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the rules. We are not to say, oh, I have the Lord, he'll protect me. The rules don't really apply to me. I'm special. We're all special. But God is impartial. Paul says this, and this is the Apostle Paul, known less than the Apostle Paul. I discipline my body, he says, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If anybody could have said I'm special, if anybody could have said I'm different, if anybody could have said, oh, look what I've already accomplished, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet, he doesn't say it. He doesn't say, look at my wonderful conversion. Look at all the things I've accomplished. He doesn't say it. Thirdly, the farmer. The farmer. Hard-working farmer. Many of you, no doubt, are farmers and know far more about it than I do. But there needs perseverance there as you wait for the crop. I'm short term. I need to see immediate results. The idea of waiting for a year to see what happens is not really part of my psyche, in a sense. I'll be quite honest with you. When I was training, I used to divide everything up in kilometer limits. Even though I had to do 10 kilometers, at least I've done 1 kilometer, and then I've done another kilometer. I could do that short term. I can do the short term stuff. But the longer term, when you're thinking, hey, this is in the future, it'll happen, but it's in the future. This is the idea of the farmer. The farmer works and waits, and eventually the crop will come. The crop will come because he looks to the reward. And we've had some very strong things here. We've had some strong exhortations. And you will faint under those exhortations unless you look to the reward. Unless you look to the reward. He works and he labors and it's hard work, but he's looking to the harvest. The harvest that will come. One of the commentators I read said, the hard-working man has rights that the lazy man has forfeited. The hard-working man has rights that the lazy man has forfeited. And in the same way, the call is to us to be diligent so we do not forfeit, but we look in hope. And what does he get? Well, we've looked at the athlete. The athlete gets a crown. We're looking for the glory and the honor and the hope of what Christ has done for us. This is why it's so important. We live, don't we, with blinkers on, and there's that hymn that talks about, on that day, then I will know what Christ has done for me. When we are seeing clearly, when our focus is what it should be, on that day, when we will marvel at what Christ has prepared for those that love him, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men. This is what Christ has done. This is what you are being disciplined as a soldier for. This is what you are not, if you like, taking present consumption right now. You are waiting until that day. This is what you're doing. And there's a crop. There's a reward. In the New Testament, farm laborers were paid with a portion, sharecropping, of the crops that they helped to plant and cultivate. and he got the first share. He would receive the first share. In the appropriate time, do not be weary in well-doing, says Paul, because in the appropriate time you will reap. You will reap the things that Christ has for us. If we spend all our time focusing on the difficulties, we will fail. That is not Christianity. Christianity is to look through the difficulties to the Lord Jesus Christ and to look through those difficulties to what He has done for us. And it is a religion of rewards. Sometimes we're so scared of rewards, but it is a religion of rewards. The rewards of sharing in what Christ has prepared for us. Opening the way to the Father. We have that guarantee, that initial outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us. Even now, we begin to taste of the heavenly realities, which will be ours and ours in abundance in the life to come through the works of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And we share in His inheritance. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 talk about the hardness of sowing, but the blessedness of reaping. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. What a picture. What a picture. The reward will so far outweigh the toil. Those of you again who farm, and when I was with my friend who was worried about his crop, and you take an ear of corn and you move through it and you think, how fruitful can this one ear be? How fruitful is this one ear of corn? 30, 60, 100-fold. The Bible talks about fruit, doesn't it? Abundant. God is fruitful. Look around you. It is His joy. It is His delight to be fruitful, to be overabundant, more than we need, more than we can ask for. And we press on, don't we? We press on and we ask the Lord, He says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I know for some, exhortations maybe feel like burdens, and I recognize some of us fall under that section of the ground. Others, well, I don't need any exhortations, I'm fine. And here, Paul walks the line between both. True exhortation, let us take heed, let us take heart, and true promise in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who begins our salvation, the one who continues with us day by day to strengthen and give us grace, and the one who is the great aim, that we will be with Him in heaven one day. Ponder long, says Paul. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give us all, give Timothy, give us understanding in all of these things. Father, we do thank You for Your grace and the gospel. We do recognize the reality of the struggle. And we thank You, Lord, that we who cannot do it alone, broken, sinful, foolish, yet united to Christ, even in His death and resurrection, having Him, we can endure, we must endure, we shall persevere, because the work that He has begun, He will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, that we look forward. We do not struggle as those who are without hope, but there is a hope. There's a hope that our prayers will be answered. There is a hope that we will, oh Lord, endure. There's a hope that whatever troubles us now, that in that place there will be no death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. That Christ will be all in all for us, and we will be able to delight our hearts in Him. And all the former things will form away and fade away and be no more. Help us, Lord, to think about these things and to meditate even as You've commanded us. We ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen.